Well, good morning. Hey, welcome to Faith Point Church. We're so glad that you are with us today. Whether you are with us in person or online, we are glad that you're with us. And if this is your first time here, we are especially glad that you are here. And I pray and I hope that this day will give you a taste of what our Faith Point Church family is really all about. We're super glad that you're here. So again, I echo the words of Isaiah and just say welcome. Thanks for being with us today. Well, today we are in chapter 19 of our summer message series entitled Summer Smarts. It's hard to believe this is 19 weeks we have been journeying through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book that has 31 chapters, and these chapters are there to provide some practical wisdom, some practical theology, some practical insights into how we, as followers of Jesus, can live successfully, how we can live wisely, both in our families and in our communities and quite literally in our world. Well, the book of Proverbs is filled. It is filled with short, practical, smart sayings, which again is how I came up with the title Summer Smart, because the idea here is every week I'm inviting you to read the book of Proverbs with us. Every week I've been giving you a chapter to read and inviting you to see where God might be speaking to you in the midst of this book. Because as I said, this is a practical book. Our challenge with Proverbs, I believe, is not so much in the interpretation side, it's actually in the application side of how do we just put these wise sayings into practice, into our life, so that we can develop a godly character that is marked by humility and a genuine love for others, to encourage us. It's here to encourage us as God's people to live in obedience to God. And as we have been looking at and learning from Proverbs this summer, I would summarize the book of Proverbs, what we have learned so far, with this simple statement. When we do life according to God's ways, we discover that those ways are the best ways. Could you say that with me? When we do life according to God's ways, we discover that those ways are the best ways. Well, this morning we're going to look at a topic that the whole Bible devotes a whole lot of attention to, including the book of Proverbs. And that topic that we're going to look at this morning is the poor. And specifically, we're going to look at what God calls his people, that's us, what he calls us to do about poverty. So from Genesis to Revelation, it is clear that the poor are near and dear to God's heart. And if they're near and dear to God's heart, they should as well be near and dear to our heart. And equally important, if not more so, we discover that the Bible tells us how we are to treat the poor as followers of Jesus. So the Bible lays out for us how we are supposed to treat the poor that we encounter. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, in this 31 chapter book, there are more than 100 references that deal with poverty, that deal with wealth and poverty and the connection between the two? Now, when we look through Proverbs, we discover that many Proverbs are devoted to describing the harsh realities of poverty, its existence, and its characteristics. It just tells us the way it is. And quite frankly, it hasn't changed much in all these years. Many of the Proverbs describe the poor in contrast to the wealthy. We discover in Proverbs that the Hebrew word that is used for the poor generally refers to a lack of material and social resources. So the poor is not something that we want to read in Proverbs in the sense of kind of a spiritual poverty, but really Proverbs is looking at the practical implications of real life poverty, poverty that occurs from material lacks and as well as social resources that the poor do not have. Now, given the terrible effects and the characteristics of poverty, many Proverbs contain admonitions about how to avoid it. It talks about how we're to be working. It talks about how we're not to be lazy. It talks about how we're to push and to do these things that we need to do. And many Proverbs detail the negative consequences and the positive rewards for how the poor are treated. It details the negative consequences and the practical rewards for how the poor are to be treated. And so the question that I want us to look at this morning, as we look at chapter 19 of Proverbs, the question I want us to look at is, what does the Bible say is our responsibility toward the poor? Because you realize we are rich. You might not think you are, but you and I, compared to the world standards, we are stinking rich. We have more resources than most places in the entire world. And so we have a responsibility. As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to the poor. And what I want you to notice right from the start, that what we're going to talk about is our response to the poor is both in attitude and in action. Our response is supposed to be in our attitudes as well as our actions. It's not an either or, it's actually a both and. In Proverbs 14:31 and Proverbs 17:5, we see that God takes seriously what we think about the poor and what we do for the poor. Check this out. In Proverbs 14:31, it says, "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker." Notice it's a capital M. "But helping the poor honors him." So you see, oppression is a physical thing. Is it an action that we do? So Proverbs 14:31 says that when we oppress the poor, God takes it personally. This verse says that it insults him when we oppress the poor. But when we help the poor, God takes that personally as well. Now, the good news is because he says helping the poor does what? It honors our maker. It honors God. So God takes seriously what we do for the poor, and he takes seriously what our attitudes are supposed to be toward them. In Proverbs 17:5, it says, "Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished." Now, notice that how we treat the poor is not just connected to something we physically do. It's also about the attitude that we have towards them. Because this verse said, those who mock. Mock is what we do, but there's an attitude behind that. So when we mock the poor, when we denigrate the poor, when we put them down, when we make jokes about them, the Bible says that we actually insult God. And clearly, God doesn't take this lightly, because his word says, those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. So here's how I would summarize these two verses. That God's people cannot be indifferent to those in need, because his expectation for us in regard to taking care of the poor are woven all throughout the entirety of Scripture. So we have, as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility. There is something that we are supposed to do to help the poor. In an article entitled, "What the Bible Says About Poverty," in the book of Proverbs, author, scholar, and Anglican priest Joshua Steele says this from his analysis of poverty in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Our treatment of the poor needs to be based upon the fact that they have been made in the image of God. and are therefore worthy of dignity and respect. To deny them the treatment that each and every human being deserves is not just stinginess, it is an insult and an offense to the Creator. It is not enough to simply not oppress the poor. Let me say that again. It is not enough to simply not oppress the poor. Proverbs, along with the rest of Scripture, seems to mandate advocating for their justice. So it's not just about not doing something for the poor. We're supposed to do something. So what are some of the things that the Bible says is our responsibility to the poor? Three things that I would highlight really quickly. First, without a doubt, God commands us to give generously. To give generously. We are supposed to, as we have been blessed, we are to give of our resources to the plight of the poor. Those resources include our money, what the Bible calls our treasures. We're supposed to give financially to the needs of the poor, food, shelter, and other basic needs. We're supposed to give of our time, not all of our time, but some of it. We're supposed to give an offering of our talents, as God has uniquely made each one of us with talents and gifts and abilities. We are supposed to use those as well to give those back in essence. We're supposed to do stuff that we're able to do that perhaps are things like education, lifting them up, basic skills, working behind the scenes and litigation and other things. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor." When we feed the poor, we're blessed. The word blessed comes from the Greek word which describes a believer as being in an enviable position for receiving God's previous favor, as being an extension of his grace. So blessed, blessing, that is actually our word that the secular world has hijacked. It is our word as followers of Jesus. Pastor and author Greg Laurie writes, "Blessed means to be happy or blissful, but it also means to be have self-contained happiness." Blessed is a Christian word. It is a spiritual word, Pastor Laurie says. He says it is a biblical word, and it has been hijacked by our culture. People may talk about blessings, right? You hear it. Oh, I'm blessed. How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Everybody's blessed in their lives. But the non-believer actually has no idea what a real blessing is, because only a child of God truly knows what it means to be blessed, because we've been forgiven, because we understand the magnitude of God's grace, of his mercy, of his love. So blessing is a big word for us. He goes on and he says, "The idea that our happiness is independent of our circumstances, it is self-contained, meaning that regardless of what is happening to us externally, we can be truly happy internally. We can be genuinely blessed as followers of Jesus, knowing who we are in him." Now, as I said earlier, we can read about God's perspective on the poor and poverty all throughout the Bible. For instance, in Deuteronomy 15, we read these instructions. These are instructions that God gave to the people of God that would differentiate his people from all the other peoples of the ancient Near Eastern world. He says, "Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do." there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites, believers, in need. So from the very start, the basic instructions from God is that believers in God are supposed to do something for the poor. We are supposed to help make a difference in their life because it says there we will always have poor. Now, we don't understand that, but that's irregardless of the fact that we're supposed to do something about it. So one responsibility that we have toward the poor as followers of Jesus is to give generously. A second responsibility that we have toward the poor, God commands his people to speak loudly, to speak up on behalf of the poor. We're to be their voice, as often they are voiceless because they are powerless in the systems and institutions and structures that keep them at bay. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. It says, ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. So as Christians, we are called to speak up for the poor because it's a justice issue. Not to speak so that we can be heard. In order to do that, first we must listen, and then we actually amplify their voice. So we don't speak for us, we speak for them after listening to them. In the Bible, we find that we're called, we're commissioned, we're commanded to speak up for the forgotten, for the oppressed, for the downcast. Again, we speak because they can't be heard. So clearly in this verse and in so many, God intends for the people in power, that's us, by the way, for the people in power, his people, to be a voice for the voiceless. God entrusts his people to say what needs to be said, to call out oppression and to call for justice. So when it comes to the poor, clearly God commands us to give generously. He commands us to speak loudly. And he also commands us to love visibly. Again, with attitude and action. Because you see, love is supposed to define and refine the people of God. Love is supposed to describe us, and it's supposed to differentiate us as the people of God. Love is supposed to be something we talk about, and it's supposed to be something that we do. Proverbs 14:21 says, it is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Blessed are those who help the poor. Now, look closely at this verse. It doesn't say it's a bad thing to belittle one's neighbor, as if it's simply something we shouldn't do. No. Solomon calls it out. He says, it is a sin for us. It is a sin because it's an affront to God. Now, remember what I said earlier. God's people cannot be indifferent toward those in need because his expectation for us in regard to taking care of the poor is woven all throughout Scripture. So you see, when we're helping others, what we're really doing is putting love into action. We say loving things and we do loving things. Love is an attitude and love is an action. Look at the question that John poses in 1 John 3:17. This is called a rhetorical question. You probably know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question used to create a dramatic effect or to make a point. Really, other than getting an answer, because usually in a rhetorical question, the answer is already contained in the question, right? Look what John is getting at. He says in 1 John 3:17, If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? And the answer is, it can't. If we show no compassion, what this verse tells us is that we really don't have God's love residing in us. And so one more time, what does the Bible say that our responsibility is to the poor? We're supposed to give generously. We are supposed to speak loudly, and we're commanded to love visibly. And what I want to do now with the last remaining minutes that we have is I want to hone down on one specific verse in Proverbs 19 and see what it has to say about helping the poor, because it's actually quite spectacular. And my guess is, if you followed through on the way you were assigned last week and you actually read Proverbs 19, which, show of hands, everybody who read, you don't have to do that, because I know that probably a lot of you didn't do it. If you read Proverbs 19, you might have missed this, because I missed it the first couple times I read it. Because what I've been doing each week is reading these Proverbs and just reading them over and over and over again, reading them from a variety of translations, because different translations do use different words for emphasis. And sometimes one translation is going to speak to me one way and another translation is going to speak to me in another way. And so I read them from a variety of translations to see where is it and what is it that God might be speaking to him. And I'm praying the whole time saying, God, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to talk about? And it was like this laser beam light just shone down on this one verse. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It's on the screen. Look what it says. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Other translation says, he will reward you. Now, this is really quite an interesting proverb. In fact, at first glance, it's actually downright odd. Look at it again and look at the wording. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Well, the first thing I want to share with you is that this proverb challenges us to do way more than simply have pity on the poor. It's calling us to be kind to them, to show them mercy, to show them compassion, to do something for them, to help them right where they are. And then it uses this word, lending. Okay, did that make you ask, how do I lend back to God, since he owns everything, right? God owns everything. Everything that we have has been placed into our hands to steward or to be managed. It all comes from God. It is all God's, and he has placed it in our hands to take care of it. So how is it that we are actually lending to the poor? How are we lending what God already owns to somebody else when we don't own it in the first place? Well, I want to help you understand what our author is really getting at. When we lend to the poor, what we're doing is we are leaning in. We are helping. We are doing something tangible, not just feeling something for the poor. And the payoff is big. When we lend, we actually have this recognition that it's not ours, that we're giving it back. We're using it for the greater purposes of God. Think about it this way. When we invest in something, what do we want? A return, right? We want to maximize the risk and minimize, I'm sorry, we want to minimize the risk and maximize the return, right? Well, lending to the poor might just as easily be called profitable generosity in action. When we lend to the poor, it's a recognition of profitable generosity in action. As Christians, we know, as I said, that everything we have has been given to us by God. It's not ours in the first place. And check this out. We have some of the most outstanding investment advice in this verse. some of the most outstanding investment advice we find in this verse, that we have a risk-free rate of return. All you business people are like, yeah, I get that. If you're not in business, ask somebody. The highest rate of return, guaranteed dividends in this life and for eternity. In this verse, Solomon tells us about a fully secure investment that yields a variety of large profits in perpetuity that continues into the future. Helping the poor is like making a loan to God. And this is a powerful metaphor, because God's a great credit risk, because God will repay for sure. And God's repayment will include interest, blessings, and rewards. And ultimately, we can never lose by giving to the Lord, because he represents the poor and he will not cheat us. And so when we give back, we get in return for that. We don't give so we can get back. That's the blessing, that we give and we do get back. So in a way, this is economic prosperity at its best. That if we give, we will be compensated. If we hold, poverty will come our way. So what should we give? What should you give? Anything we can. Anything we can. Again, you have to use discernment, but don't over-discern. You have to do wisdom, but don't wise yourself out of not helping. Here's what I'm sure of. God does not overlook a single dime we give, a minute we donate, a skill we share, or a need we meet. He repays it all. And God's ability to repay is infinite. So the principle is this: when we are gracious in lending and giving to the poor, we will be repaid from the Lord himself. Doesn't that sound great? When we recognize that we're managers and stewards of everything that God has put into our hands, that when we are gracious in lending and giving to the poor, we will be repaid from the Lord himself. So let me frame this as simply as I can. What we give and do for the poor is noticed by God. What we give and what we do for the poor is noticed by God. And here's how I would summarize this. Number one, stinginess results in judgment. If we hold on to it too tight, if we're like, no way, no how, not going to give, if we're stingy with the resources that God has placed into our hands, that will result in judgment. Proverbs 21:13 says, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their time of need. Wow, can you say ouch? So stinginess will result in judgment. Generosity will result in blessings. God has called us, he has commanded us to be generous. Proverbs 22:9 says, blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. So there is something that we get in return, and we don't always know what that is. It is not always an economic return, but it is a return, and it's a gracious return, so much so that it's called a blessing. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. Number three, generosity is an act of trust and obedience. Generosity is an act of trust and obedience. Proverbs 28:27 says, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. You see where that takes a step of faith? Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing. Does that mean we get everything? No. But when we get the right understanding of the stuff that God places in our hands, it will change how we view the stuff that God places in our hands. Luke 6:38 tells us, Jesus says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Can it get any easier than that? That stinginess results in judgment, generosity results in blessing, and generosity is ultimately an act of trust and obedience. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When you did it to even the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's how seriously God takes how we treat the poor. Jesus says, how you treated him or her, that was me. How you mocked him or her, that was me. God takes seriously how we treat one another. And so he says that he will bless us as we are generous. Again, we can't really quantify that. And if our goal is to quantify it, we've missed the point. That God wants to bless us by recognizing that we should hold on to the things that we have in our hands lightly. Because God's placed them there for us to steward, to take care of, to be used for him. I shared with you last week that I was talking to one of our faith pointers, and this person was having to do a presentation for work, and she said, so can you give me some pointers about like maybe how I should do that presentation? And I said, so one of the things I learned was that when you do a presentation, you want people to either think something, feel something, or do something. Think something, feel something, or do something. And if you keep that in your mind the whole time, like what do you want them to think, or what do you want them to feel, or what do you want them to do? Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's all three of those. What do you want them to think? What do you want them to feel? What do you want them to do that will help guide your presentation? Well, I have something that I want you and me to do. And I'm going to give you 1 month to do it. I was only going to give you a week, but I figured too many of us wouldn't have a chance to do that. I'm going to give you 1 month to do that. In a tangible, visible way that every single one of us can do to help the poor. Isn't that amazing? And I'm not going to ask you for a single dollar. Not a single dollar. You don't have to write a check. You don't have to give online. There's one thing that every single one of us in here can do in the month of October to help the poor. So what do I want you to do? I want you to give extravagantly. Because did you know, in our area, we have kids who don't have enough clothes. We have students who don't have enough clothes. We have adults who don't have enough clothes. Do you know what I know about y'all and me? I have way too many. Way too many. And probably many of you, during this COVID pandemic, you've been doing all these home projects, right? How many of you have been going through your closets and being like, oh, I got to get rid of this, got to get rid of this, and you haven't done anything with it yet? I have something for you to do with it. So one of our folks in our church, she works at S&L and Jones, which is an elementary school. They need clothes. Their kids, it's inner city. There's a lot of poor kids. They need clothes. One of our folks, Jill, she works at New Albany High School. There are a lot of kids at New Albany High School. They don't have enough clothes. They're either wearing the same thing every day or they just don't even have enough. Or their families don't have enough. But we do. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to axe your excess. I want a mountain. I think that God has given me this vision of a mountain in this worship center of stuff that we get to give to make a difference in the lives of the people in our community. You don't have to buy anything. Unless you want to, you can do that if you want. But all of us have some stuff, clothes that we can give. Clean, gently used, You might even have some stuff hanging in your closet with a ticket still on it. I heard a couple of people laughing. Like, yeah, that's me. So for the month of October, here's what I want you to do. We have the opportunity to put our feet to our faith in something so simple that we get to create a mountain in here. So over the course of the next few Sundays through the month of October, I want to invite you to bring your clothes in here. And we're going to create a space. I don't know where I'm going to do it yet, but we're going to make a mountain in here. And then we're going to have the opportunity to give a whole bunch of clothes to kids in the inner city, students in the inner city. And if we get so much that we can bless a whole bunch of other places as well, we're going to do that. We're not going to give it to somebody to sell. We're not going to donate it that way, although there's lots of great ministries that do that. This is simply to give it away. But would you join me in that? A way that we get, so God has placed even that clothing in our hands, and now we get to give it back to be used for somebody else. So again, time to axe the excess. Get in your closets, get in your drawers. Like, if you're like me, you have clothes for when you weigh a certain amount, and you have clothes when you weigh another amount, and many of us have clothes for when we reach that other amount. Well, keep what you can wear and look at all that stuff. Be like, what can I do for good for this? Bag it up and bring it in here. And let's create a mountain so that we get to put feet to our face. What do I want you to do? I want you to recognize that we have a lot of poor people in our community. And we have something that we can do about that. Something that doesn't cost us a penny, but something that we can do that can make a huge difference in the lives of so many. So would you do that with me? If you do that with me, would you say yes? Yes, let's do that together. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we recognize that we are so blessed. You have so richly blessed us. We are blessed because we know you. We are blessed because your Son has forgiven us. We are blessed because we have eternal life for you. And we are blessed because we have so much. And now, God, I pray that as we look at how we have been blessed, that you would help us to be a blessing to others with something so simple that we can take some of our excess. And we all have excess. And it can be used for good. That we can help clothe people who don't have enough clothes. God, it's so hard for me to even imagine. But we can clothe people who don't have enough clothes to wear. So God, I pray over the next month, you'd move in our hearts and our minds in such a way that you would help us to make a mountain of blessings, a mountain of clothes. Will bless the students and the families in our community with something so simple, yet something so needed. So God, would you use us and help us, oh God, to see how blessed we can be, how we can feel the blessings that we can experience when we partner with you, when we give back to you, to be used for others in our community, to quite literally change our world, to take something that might be old and make it brand new for somebody else. Help us to make something new for others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.